الله. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى tells us in Surah Qalam, which is a early Mecki surah, very near the beginning of Revelation. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. Allah tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they want you to compromise and soften in your position. Why? So that they can compromise as well. The idea here is what? Well, when we look at the concept of compromise, the definition is a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions, which is a wonderful thing to do when what you're compromising is your own desires. If you're compromising your own desires for the sake of unity, then that's fantastic. However, what they were calling to, these disbelievers, they wanted the Prophet ﷺ to compromise in his deen. And this is something that is 100% unacceptable, as we know. It's interesting as well to notice that they wanted him to compromise first and then they'd compromise second. Why? Because once he's broken, then after that it doesn't matter what they do. Whether they compromise or not, it doesn't make a difference. Why? Because they broke him. That was the objective. To show a weakness. To show that he wasn't truly a messenger. That his morals were shaky and so forth. And because Allah says, فَيُدْهِنُونَ, because they themselves are compromisers. And what does that imply? It implies that these are type of people that are comfortable with malleable morals. These are the type of people who, and we see this all the time till today, there are many people who have a certain religion, they go through their holy book, these verses I like, I think I'll apply them. These verses, not so much, never mind, I'll skip over that stuff. So, it's just a compromise. The idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to you with authority and you must obey whether you like to or not, no. No, no, no. God can tell me what He wants and I'll be the ultimate judge. I'm the judge above that. And I can pick the parts that I like and drop the parts that I don't. So who is the Lord here? Who is the God really in your mind? And so they had this attitude that yeah, we have a certain religion, but we can bend and even break our morals. فَيُدْهِنُونَ, they're okay with that. And they're uncomfortable with a straight shooter. They're uncomfortable because that person, the more straight they are, and the more uncompromising they are, and the more upright that person is, the more it exposes them and it makes them feel bad. And look hypocritical and look terrible. So what do? They want to bring him down to their level so they can be more comfortable with him. However, this attitude, whether it be the attitude of the Quraysh, who were mushrikun, whether it be the attitude of the people around us today who believe in various religions but don't apply them, this is completely not an option for the Muslim. Why? How can I prove it to you? I'll just use one word, Muslim. There's nothing else I need as evidence. Because the word Muslim means what? Aslama yuslimu islaman fahuwa muslimun. The verb itself comes from what? A submitter. The one who submits. As in, he doesn't say, this part I'll submit to and the other part I won't. There isn't this half and half attitude. Religion of convenience, as they say. I pick the parts, I cherry pick the parts I like, and as for the rest, I'll just leave it. That is not what a Muslim is. Just linguistically speaking, this is not my personal judgment upon anybody. I'm just saying the word itself, that's not what it means. So if you're calling yourself a Muslim who half applies it, you should know that your definitions are wrong. You're not making sense. I could maybe even go so far as to say you're speaking gibberish. But what you're not doing is making any sense, and it is clearly incoherent. This does not mean that we can't fall short, by the way. Somebody might say, well, if I'm a perfect Muslim, then I'm an angel. But every human being is a sinner. How can you say this, brother? There's a difference between falling short and compromising your deen. What is the difference? Justification. Simple as that. A person who, let's say for example, sleeps in, misses Fajr, and then when he's woken up and told, hey, did you miss Fajr? Oh, astaghfirullah, he feels bad, he makes wudu, he prays qada. Clearly, he's fallen short, but he is not justifying it. But the person who gets up late and says, look, my work, I have to work late, I have to wake up early, my schedule is such where I'm not going to be praying Fajr on time, and I'm okay with that. That is now justifying it. And that is now what? Clearly, obviously, compromising your salah. Compromising your deen. So I hope we can all see the difference between falling short, which all of us do because we're humans, versus compromising, which is justifying and being okay with letting go the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslim doesn't do this. Why? Because everybody else might negotiate with their principles, but the believer knows that he would only be cheating himself. The believer knows that he would only be cheating himself. A little while ago, I remember I was having a conversation with someone that, you know, people get into arguments, people get into fights, and you try to reconcile with whatever ability you can. So I said to one of them, I said, look, you know the hadith, famous hadith. We all know this hadith. The Prophet says, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمْ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ سِتَّةِ, that the believer has six rights over another believer. What are those rights? When he was asked, what are they? The Prophet says, when you meet him, you have to offer salam. When he invites you for some sort of an invitation, dinner, whatever it is, you have to respond to the invitation. When he seeks your counsel, you have to advise him. Number four, when he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, you have to say Yarhamukallah. Number five, when he gets sick, you have to visit him. And number six, when he dies, you have to follow his funeral procession. This is a very well-known hadith. These are the rights that one Muslim has over another Muslim. So I was telling this brother, look, the third one is that when somebody seeks your advice, you advise him. You guys had a problem, he felt bad about it. He said, look, tell me what I did wrong. Maybe I was wrong. Tell me, advise me. And I couldn't believe it. The person's answer was, I don't really buy that that's my, you know, I don't really buy the legal aspect of this that I have to give him the advice. Why? What is there not to buy? How is it that you're so quick to compromise unity? This is Sahih Muslim, authentic hadith. Is he threatening your life? No. Is he asking you travel a million miles across the world and come give me advice? No. There's no outstanding circumstances that make it ridiculous. There's nothing in here. Where are you seeing the compromise? Why is it that we're so comfortable to say, I just don't feel like this applies to me today? Since who? Since when? Do you understand the word Islam, Muslim? Why is it that you could just take these things and throw them away like they're nothing? How are you this comfortable? And it just blows me away that the moment we try to apply the rules, when it's at that moment, when you're in the heat of the moment, that's when they're actually applicable. That's when they matter the most. So for you to say, look, normally I would agree, but right now that I'm angry, I'm not in the mood for it. It's when you're angry that you need this rule. That's the time. That's the moment. Subhanallah. It's very frustrating. Another hadith that gets neglected, almost like it's almost fun. Like, why not? Let's just ignore this rule again today. Why not? Perhaps one of the most neglected. The Prophet says, لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث. You are not allowed, it is not permissible for one Muslim to abandon the other for more than 3 days. If you are in close proximity, you guys normally interact, whether it be at school or at work or whatever the case is, one person bothers the other, and so therefore, what do? You say, I need to cool off. One day goes by, two days go by, okay, fine. After the third day, now you have to have cooled down enough. And even the Prophet ﷺ gives such a beautiful incentive. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَخَيْرُهُمَا الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ بِالسَّلَامِ. The best of them is the one who starts the salam. So be the bigger man, as they say. So it's saying it's not permissible. How often do we say to ourselves, oh, I'm a very practicing Muslim. I don't compromise in my deen. Oh, but when I feel like it, yeah, then I'll compromise. SubhanAllah, why? How? How do we have this attitude? How do we have the nerve to justify this to ourselves over and over again? You're not doing it because you think the other person is right. You're not doing it because you think the other person is a wonderful, spectacular person. You're doing it because Allah commands you. And if that's not enough, then subhanAllah, I don't know what is. Another hadith that is easily, readily, constantly overlooked, when a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, mentioned Sahih Bukhari, and he said, أوصني, give me advice. He said, لا تغضب, don't get angry. More, I want more advice. The Prophet ﷺ knew that this man, in particular, perhaps he had an anger issue, and if he said another and another, he would start listing them, but he would forget about the first one. No, you need to focus on one at a time. لا تغضب, لا تغضب. Over and over again. I've seen situations where someone's getting mad, which is normal, it's you're a human being. But someone is saying, look, I know you're very upset right now, but now's the time to apply that hadith. No, 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 this is exceptional, I'm really mad. Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? No, the whole objective is to say that in the heat of the moment, that's when you're trying your best to not say that there's an exception. There isn't an exception. This is a Muslim brother of yours, you're not supposed to find an exception. You're supposed to recognize that I need to calm down. This is an issue that we need to think about. Why is it so comfortable for some Muslims to compromise unity while for others it is not? Why do some people treat it like it's nothing while other people see it as such a grave problem? Sometimes two people disunite, two people start to get into a fight. You see some people saying we have to do whatever we can to bring them back together because this is a disaster. While other people are like, what, you guys had a fight? Who cares? Fine. Yeah, no, if you were right, you were right. If you were wrong, you're wrong. It's all good. I can't understand. The more I think about it, subhanAllah, the more I come to the conclusion that perhaps the reason is because of two very different views of what it is, what is our job as Muslims in the West. I mean, our job as Muslims in general, but even more specifically in the West. If your objective is to be a Muslim that just lives happily, my job is to just be happy, then you'll focus on work that makes you happy, and you'll focus on spending time with people that make you happy, and the moment that somebody does not fit into that category, then you'll just eject them from your life. It makes perfect sense. My ultimate goal is happiness. You don't fit into that category anymore. Cut you off. The equation makes perfect sense. However, if your objective is to spread the light of Islam, if you see yourself as a Muslim who is in a sea of darkness, a sea of misguidance, and we are the few that are here that have the light of Islam, and it is our job to convey that to the rest of the world, especially in the Western world, where it's so rare. If that is our job, then immediately you realize and you have this sense of awe. This is such a daunting task. This is such a big deal. How will I ever get it done? I'm gonna need all the help I can get. That is gonna be the attitude of the believer. I'm gonna need all the help I can get. And therefore, if there's somebody who has the common vision as me, who's also a believer, I gotta work with that guy. And I'll be able to overlook the fact that he has certain personality flaws. Like for instance, he's got harshness, or rudeness, or curtness, or sarcasm, or a bad sense of humor. Okay, those things can be annoying. Those things can be frustrating. But if it's limited to those, you know, just minor character flaws, then obviously the daunting task and the overwhelming job of conveying the light of Islam, you'll overlook those small things. Why? Because we need to work together. And this is really what it boils down to. Why is it that when there's a fight in the community, that some people are totally fine with it and other people see it as a disaster? We need to look at, how do I see my job as a Muslim? To be happy or to spread light? That is really what's going to make the difference. So the question, if you will, if you'd like to put it differently, the question you have to ask yourself is this. Do you see the ummah as a bunch of pals, a bunch of buddies, a bunch of friends, united just to have fun? And the moment they're not having fun, they can be disunited, no problem. Or do you see the ummah similar to an organization with a common mission, like a company? If you do, then obviously an organization wouldn't function if people stopped working together the moment each time one person felt slightly offended by another. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Companies would not be able to flourish. No company would be successful if every time somebody, you know, ruffled your feathers, you just said, you know what guys, I think we're gonna quit work, we're gonna drop the whole company, there is no mission statement, there is no greater goal, let's just drop the whole thing. That doesn't happen. So how do you see the ummah? Are we a bunch of buddies hanging out, having a good time, that just leave when it's not fun? Or do we have a common mission, and then the little frustrations between us we see as small because the job is so big? That is something for us all to ask ourselves. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سلم كثيرا. بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. There's a very interesting book called Crucial Conversations that I've recently gone through, and there was one point that really stood out to me, and it mentioned how oftentimes when you feel anger, what it's a result of a three-step process. Step number one is the event, Number two is the emotion, and number three is the action you take. That's very theoretical. Let's give some specifics. You're at work, and the event is that somebody insults your shirt. Okay? Somebody makes a passing comment, some sort of joke about your shirt. The emotional response is, let's say, anger, resentment, embarrassment, whatever it may be. And then the third part, which is the action is either called fight, flight, or freeze, right? Or sometimes people say silence or violence. Basically, let's for the sake of simplicity, let's say you insult the guy back, okay? Somebody makes a comment about your shirt, you feel angry about it, why is he insulting me? You insult him back. That's the event. Okay, most of the time in these three stages, most lecturers, most speakers will say, in between stage two and stage three, you need to gain control. When you feel that emotion of resentment and frustration and anger, when you feel that emotion, what do you need to do? You need to calm down. You need to control it before you insult the guy or before you do something rash, right? I'm sure we've heard this a million times. You feel a certain emotion, gain control over your emotions. However, there's another very interesting, fascinating way to look at the whole equation. Instead of looking in between two and three and trying to gain control there, look at in between one and two. Number one is the event, the insult, and number two is the emotional response that you had, anger and resentment and frustration. Look in between those two. Let's call it 1.5, okay? That is called the stories we tell ourselves. The story that you told yourself was, he insulted me to hurt me. He insulted me to embarrass me. He insulted me because he's my enemy. That's the story you told yourself. And most of the time, we fail to question our stories. Why? Because we accept them as immutable facts. Just as the fact that he insulted you, the words came out of his mouth, that's a fact. But you have a certain interpretation and you've taken that as a fact. And therefore, your emotions are also a fact. However, that's not the case. What you need to do is question the story that you told yourself. Okay, fine, he made that comment. He made that insulting joke. Okay, good. What are the many different ways that I can interpret this event before I have an emotional reaction? I could, for instance, say maybe he's self-conscious about his own shirt and he's trying to deflect. Isn't that possible? Isn't it possible that he's hopelessly unfunny with zero self-awareness? This guy just doesn't know how to make a joke. And so you feel bad for him. Is it possible that he's threatened by your superior work performance and he doesn't know how to deal with it? He sees you as an alpha, himself as a beta, he doesn't know what to do. Is it possible that he's trying to impress a certain girl at work and she keeps looking at you and she'll never look at him, so he's doing whatever he can? I bring up all these examples for one reason and one reason only. Because I'm sure the moment you start considering these possibilities, your emotional state changes very quickly. You don't feel angry anymore. You don't feel resentment anymore. In fact, you probably pity the guy. You kind of feel bad for him. So my advice, when you're feeling a certain emotional surge, a certain frustration at what somebody said or did, instead of immediately jumping to the idea that, oh, my emotional state is a fact, is an immutable fact, and there's no other way to interpret this scenario, take a second to say, wait, hold on. Maybe I can interpret the facts in a million different ways. Really, there's an infinite number of ways to interpret facts. Facts do not speak for themselves. They don't interpret themselves. They must go through a filter. And you can make that filter whatever you want, whether it be reasonable or unreasonable. But are there reasonable filters? Are there reasonable ways to interpret this event that result in me being less emotional, and therefore my reaction, I'll be able to control it much, much better? I hope, inshallah ta'ala, we understand this point. There's a very beautiful quote from Al-Fudayl ibn al-Iyad, rahimahullah. He says, اتبع طريق الهدى ولا يضرك قلة السالكين وإياك وطرق الضلالة ولا تغتر بكثرة الهالكين. He says, follow the path of guidance and don't be deterred by how few people are treading that path. And be aware of the many paths of misguidance and don't be deceived by the multitudes who are destroyed by going down that path. The reason why I bring up this quote is because the tendency, the desire to lose one's temper, to break relations, to get mad, to compromise in the Islamic injunction, to remain united, and to simply cut people off, this is the path taken by most people. And because most of us see this, and see this as very normal, and lots of people will back you right up and say, you know what, it's totally fine. Your attitude is fine. No, you have all the right in the world. Just because, don't be deceived by the multitudes of people that will pat you on the back. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And by the way, when you tell someone that you people should reconcile, you're not saying I'm taking your side or the other person's side. We're not taking sides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةَ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Indeed, the believers are a brethren, so therefore reconcile between your brothers. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not, oh, do I feel like it or do I not? This is a command. This is not something you should compromise in. And just because someone comes to you and tells you, listen, I want you to compromise with so-and-so, that doesn't mean they're taking that person's side and saying, I think he's right. That's not what they're saying. They're saying maybe he's 100% wrong, or maybe you're 100% wrong. I have no idea. I'm not in the fight. I'm not in the problem. You people know what happened. That's why you two need to talk about it. You people have all this pent-up frustration. You guys are the ones that need to talk it out. Sit down with one another. I don't need to know who wins. Maybe if you sit calmly and talk to each other, you'll realize that it's 50-50. I saw his perspective, he saw my perspective, and you know what, we were both wrong, 50-50. Or maybe 60-40, or maybe 70-30, maybe 90-10, maybe 100-0. That's not my business. I am just trying to get you guys to sit down. I'm not trying to be judge and jury. This is a very, very important point. Nobody's making a judgment call as to who is right and who is wrong. You two are the ones that are supposed to do that. And if you do not, if instead you remain away from each other, oh, and by the way, the objective is not to become best friends by the end of it. That's another very important point. When people say you two need to sit and reconcile, most people understand, oh, you want us to be best friends again? You want us to be okay with one another, that we're going to movies and hanging out and having coffee together? No. No. Look, I want you two to sit together, talk together, understand each other's perspective. Maybe you'll become better friends for it. Maybe not. Maybe you'll see each other's views and agree on some things and completely disagree on many things. But guess what? At least you've gotten it off your chest. And because you've gotten it off your chest, now you won't be in such a state where you can't stand to be in the same room as one another. Right? Because that's what happens. Two people are fighting because they have unresolved issues. There's still a lot that needs to be said, but they haven't said it. I can't be in the same room with this person or else I'm going to explode. And therefore, they translate that problem to everybody else. Why? Because they have all these words that are built up in their chest and they're not letting it out to the right person. So what do? They let it out to, this one says to his circle of friends, this one says to his circle of friends, and now you have successfully created more fitna amongst a lot more people. And then you're saying, I didn't want drama. Oh, I never wanted drama. Okay. Well, it kind of seems like you wanted drama. If you didn't want drama, what you should have done was talk to each other and avoid telling everybody about it. But you said, oh no, what I'll do is, I won't reconcile the problem to avoid drama, when you should know, based on Allah's guidance, that that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to create more and more drama because the fitna is going to spread between more and more people. There's been many times where I've had an argument with somebody and I've been frustrated with that individual. But I said, you know what, instead of spreading this and trying to force people to take sides, I'm going to sit with this person. I sat with them. I talked with them. Some things we agreed on, some things we agreed to disagree. But I could still be in the same room with that guy from here on out. Why? I've calmed down. And so now we're not spreading the fitna. Why? Because we can be amicable. We can be cordial. We can be cordial with one another. We don't have to be best friends. We can be cordial with one another. That's what is absolutely necessary. If you don't want to make matters worse. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who understand the importance of reconciliation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us understand that this is not about bringing people 100% together, but at least working together amicably so that we don't create more fitna. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who recognize the importance of unity and know that unity is not uniformity. You don't have to agree with everything, but you have to be able to still work and deal with one another decently. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us united as an ummah. Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi من توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت ربنا آتنا في دنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وأقم الصلاة.